This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms, chapter 83, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Oh God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Psalm 87 sings praise to the city of God. You know, the greatest city in the world is not Atlanta. It's not Washington, D.C. or London or Beijing. It's Jerusalem. For Jerusalem is God's city. It's God's earthly headquarters. Jerusalem was the sacred site of God's temple, the showcase of His glory. From Melchizedek to the millennium, Jerusalem has and will play a pivotal role in God's plan for the ages. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5 tells us, "This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." You know, Jerusalem is the epicenter. It is the center of the earth, both geographically and politically. Have you noticed that not a day goes by that you don't pick up the newspaper or go on the internet and read a story about Jerusalem? It dominates. And unlike most cities, there is no strategic reason for Jerusalem's prominence. John Phillips writes this. He says, "It stands where no city has any business standing. It has no river, no strategic highway. Its roads lead straight out into the desert. Its topography is most unusual. Jerusalem has very few natural advantages. And yet 34 times in its history, Jerusalem has been besieged and fought over. Today, the city is under Hebrew control, and the modern Israelis have made it their capital once more, and they have vowed to never let go of Jerusalem." Well, he begins talking about Jerusalem. Verse 1, "His foundation is in the holy mountains." You know, Jerusalem is built on five mountains. Zion is to the west. Mount Ophel is to the south. Olivet is to the east. Scopus is to the north. And Moriah sits in the middle. It's the Temple Mount. Five mountains. Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level. Now understand, just 25 miles away, the Dead Sea sits at 1,290 feet below sea level, the lowest point on the earth. Thus, Jerusalem is 4,000 miles above the Jordan River Valley. That means within 25 miles, you go from the lowest point on the earth to the mountains there in Jerusalem. You can leave a hot tropical valley, travel 25 miles, and suddenly you're in the snow. It's an amazing place. He says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God." You see, here's what makes Jerusalem such a special place. The Lord loves this city. The word "spoken" here can be translated betrothed or engaged. And Jerusalem's grandest days are still ahead. When Jesus returns, when He rules over the world for 1,000 years, understand, His throne is going to be in the hilltops of Zion. He is going to reign once more from the city that He loves, Jerusalem. He goes on, He says, "I will make mention of Rahab in Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia, and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when He registers the peoples, this one was born there." In other words, people were proud to be citizens of Babylon or Philistia or Tyre or Ethiopia. But no birthplace has more prestige than to have been born in Jerusalem. He says, both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Jerusalem was the inspiration for artist and musician. All my springs are in you. Psalm 88 is a horrible psalm. It's the saddest of all the psalms. Psalm 88 is a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. And we're glad that Heman only authored one psalm. He wasn't a great psalmist. He writes depressing, terrible, dire psalms. We're glad he only wrote Psalm 88. I hope I don't meet him when I get to heaven. He may. Notice the phrase, Mahaleth Leoneth. It translates dancing and shouting. And yet there's nothing in Psalm 88 to dance or to shout about. Psalm 88 is a depressing psalm. It's a sad psalm. It's full of despair. Rather than praise, it's a funeral dirge. In fact, the last word sums up the entire psalm. Look in your Bible. Look at the last word in Psalm 88. What is it? Darkness. That sort of sums up the psalm. John Phillips writes this, we thank God that if there has to be such a psalm in the Bible, there is only one of them. I guess you could say, here the psalmist sings the blues. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. That's about as happy as he gets. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near the grave. Some have speculated that Heman suffers a terminal disease, possibly even leprosy. In other words, he's got one foot in the grave. His friends have forsaken him. There's no hope for him. He says, I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. I'm just sort of adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Can I suggest to you that the psalmist is having a bad day? And it gets worse in verse 10. Will you work wonders for the dead? In other words, God, if I'm dead, it'll be too late to heal me. Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. I mean, apparently the psalmist had been suffering his chronic condition for some time, since earlier in his life, even from his youth. He says, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Wow. And that's where it ends right there. Not one ray of sunshine lights up Psalm 88. And yet, maybe that's the point of it all. Maybe God is teaching us that no matter how depressing our situation gets, we can always cry out to Him for help. With God, we can let it all hang out. He doesn't mind. When the poison of pain fills your cup, it's far better to pour it out than it is to let it eat through the bottom. Maybe that's the lesson we ought to learn from this psalm. You know, one more point here. In 1 Kings 4, verse 31, the author of Psalm 88, this same Heman, is noted as a man of great wisdom. And there's probably a connection there. Wisdom grows out of suffering. when you learn its lessons. Haman was a graduate of the school of hard knocks. For sure, Pain had been his teacher, and apparently he had learned some lessons well. You know, I was thinking about finishing here at Psalm 88, but I'm thinking, there's no way I can send everybody home on that kind of a depressing note, so we got to do one more. Psalm 89 is by Ethan the Ezrahite. 1 Chronicles 16 lists Juduthan as one of David's singers. Ethan may be a shortened form of the name Juduthan. Now understand the background of the psalm. One day, David looks out his window, and he sees this little bitty tent that is the home of God's ark, the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, the presence of God is sitting in this little tent outside this grand and glorious palace that he has just built. And this upsets him. How can he be living in these beautiful accommodations while the presence of God is resting in a tent, in the equivalent of a pop-up camper? And David wants to build God a house. But God tells David that he can't, that it's not for David to build this house, that he's a man of war, but his son Solomon will complete the project. Instead, though, God promises to build David a house or a dynasty. And he promises King David three things: an enduring successor, an everlasting throne, and an eternal kingdom. And Ethan sings of it in Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. The immediate seed and fulfillment of God's promises was his, David's son Solomon. But the ultimate fulfillment would be his future son, a son of David named Jesus. Verse 5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Notice this, those who know God best revere him most. That's not true of me. My kids don't exactly revere me. You know, they know my flaws. They know I'm made of clay. You know, they know that, yeah, I might be the pastor, but I'm also the dad, and I'm Sandy, and they know my weaknesses, and they love me, and they respect me, but they don't exactly revere me. But it's interesting with God. Those who know him best revere him most. And this is why his angels, his mighty ones, are his most ardent admirers. He says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Notice when Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee, he did what only God could do. Thus it was proof of his deity. Verse 10, you have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. He's referencing the Exodus and God's victory over the Egyptians. You remember Rahab means proud one. Some scholars associate it with Egypt, while others link it to Leviathan. And you remember we talked about that twisting serpent back in Psalm 74. When Satan tried to thwart the crossing of the Israelites, God defeated him and chopped him up into little pieces and scattered him around. And then you remember that whole story there in Psalm 74. Go back and listen to the CD on it. It's fascinating. Here he's making a reference to that again. He goes on, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them, the north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. Tabor and Hermon were mountain peaks in northern Israel. He says, you have a mighty arm, strong in his hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. There are not many thrones on earth of which we can say righteousness and justice are your foundation. But of God's throne, we can make that statement. He says, in your name, they shall rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness, they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor, our horn is exalted. Horn, an animal's horns, were symbolic of its strength. And thus he's saying here, our greatest strengths, our assets, are not our muscles or our intellect or even our courage, but our greatest strength is God's favor, God's grace upon our life. This is our greatest strength. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. You know, David was actually anointed 3 times to be king. By Samuel, there in Bethlehem among his brothers. And Hebron as king over Judah. And ultimately as king over both Israel and Judah. And it's also interesting that Jesus is also anointed 3 times. He's anointed king over our hearts. He is king over the church. And one day he will be king of kings and lord of lords, king over all the earth. Here, Messiah means anointed one. This is a reference to the Messiah. The next verses speak of the coming of the Jewish Messiah. Verse 21, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I hope you know, no one in the Old Testament ever referred to Yahweh as Father. In fact, it was considered by the Jews to be blasphemous to call God your Father. To call someone Father implied that you had his nature. You had the same nature. A child, a son, has the same nature as his father. And yet, you remember, Father was Jesus' favorite name for God. He was always calling God his Father. At age 12, when he was found in the temple, he said, I must be about my Father's business. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, when you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. And we're told in Romans, when the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts, he puts us on intimate terms with God, so much so that the Spirit cries out from within us, Abba, which means Daddy or Father. The Spirit places us on this kind of intimate relationship with God where we can call him Father. He says also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now recall, firstborn was not a reference to birth order, but to prominence among siblings. The firstborn was not necessarily the first to be born, but he was the one who had the birthright. And in Colossians 1 verse 15, Jesus is labeled as the firstborn over all creation. Not that he was born by God, but that he had the prominence. He has the prominence over all of God's family and all of God's creation. He says, my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever in his throne as the days of heaven. Psalmist is speaking here of God's covenant with David. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. In other words, God's covenant with David is not going to be dependent on the obedience of his descendants. He says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. The word alter means to double. God is not going to double cross David. He's made promises to David that he's going to keep. Not even David's descendants can thwart those promises. He says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. But this promise was tested. For David's descendants were evil, and they were judged by God. In fact, King Jeconiah was taken to Babylon, and Israel's throne lacked a Davidic successor for several hundred years. God cursed King Jeconiah and his family line. Jeremiah 22, verse 30 pronounced this curse on Jeconiah. There we're told, write this man down as childless. None of his descendants shall sit on the throne of David. And this puzzled the rabbis. For on the one hand, the Bible says that a seed of David will rule forever. And yet here, the line of David, the royal line of David through Jeconiah, is cursed so that no descendant of Jeconiah would sit on the throne. This puzzled the rabbis. The psalmist also mourns this predicament. He says, but you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. I mean, all this in contrast to God's promises of faithfulness. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Oh Lord, how long? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have approached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. I mean, the royal line passed through Jeconiah, but his descendants were cursed. So how did God intend to keep the covenant he made with David? We don't get the answer until we arrive at the genealogies of Jesus. Joseph was heir to the royal line. He was a descendant of Jeconiah. Thus, as Joseph's heir, Jesus had a rightful claim to the throne. But though Jesus was Joseph's heir, and thus Jeconiah's heir, he was not Joseph's son. He didn't have the blood curse that came through Jeconiah, for he was born of the Spirit. God was his father. Thus, he bypassed the curse on Jeconiah's family. Of course, Messiah had to be a blood relative of David. This is why Mary was Jesus' mom. For she was a relative of David, but go back and check her genealogy. She doesn't come through Jeconiah. She bypasses Jeconiah. She comes down through another branch on the family tree. Thus, Jesus was the royal heir through Joseph, but he was the natural heir of David through Mary. And in doing so, God was able to bypass the curse on Jeconiah and fulfill his promises to David.
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Psalms. Even if you've never read a verse from this 150-chapter book, you've heard it quoted many times in your life. Inspirational quotes at work or at a practice for your sports league, perhaps. You might even see or read quotes while scrolling through your favorite social feed. And if you listen to music, then you've heard song lyrics from this book used in almost every genre of music out there. Well, that's good. It's important to go back to the source from time to time and read the context around these quotes for yourself. After all, there's nothing more dangerous than applying God's word incorrectly. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound, biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear and learn how to stick to that truth when others around you stray. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.